This is ours.
Just 1 second. Good morning, Mrs. Rip Shaw.
Thank you.
Everyone would start to get your seats. We'll begin services very shortly. Everyone would start to take your seats. We're just going to start in 1 minute. Welcome, everybody. Welcome to services today on the seventh day of the feast, Sunday, October 16th. If you all rise and get your singing voices ready, we'll start with a few opening hymns. Start by singing, "I Sing the Mighty Power of God." For me, or anyone using a hymnal, it's page 99. Hearing everybody's voices. Cool. Go next to page 214. And we'll sing The Solid Rock. Eventually I'll get there. The Solid Rock. Page 220, and we'll sing This Is My Father's World, after which we'll have the opening prayer by Brother Carlos de la Cruz. This Is My Father's World.
Brothers and sisters, our gracious and most heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with a brand new day, brand new morning, and a brand new opportunity to strive to live righteously. Help us take in the message today and help us to remember to apply those lessons in our lives. And we ask your blessing on the service, speaking, and also the music, that it may inspire us and also to be a light to others when we go back into the world. We place the service now in your hands and ask it all. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
You may all be seated. Well, there's, I believe, three portions of special music. So for the first special music, it will be a song entitled Blessing, and it will be sung by Eden and Kim Butler.
What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know your name? satisfy. And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?
Ladies, as it is Youth Day, we're going to have a youth group, and we're singing As the Deer, after which immediately following there'll be a children's group that is singing Love, Love, and I heard there's a skit along with it. So first the youth group with As the Deer, and then the children's group.
Today, the children will be doing a dramatic presentation of the parable of the wedding banquet found in Matthew 22, verses 1 to 2. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son."
Son, it's time for your wedding feast.
Okay, Dad.
He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come.
Servants, go tell the guests I have invited them to the wedding feast.
Okay.
Can you guys come to the feast? The king has invited you.
No, tell the king that we're not going to his dumb wedding feast. Get lost.
They will not come to the wedding feast.
Then he sent some more servants and said, "Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet."
Tell those who I've invited that I have prepared my dinner. My vegetables and grains have been butchered. Come to the wedding feast. Go.
Oh, you guys again?
The king has invited you to the wedding feast.
The king has invited you.
No, tell the king that we're not going to his dumb wedding feast.
We're already, like, totally going to a banquet, and she has her farm to go to. We don't have time for your little feast.
Yeah, get lost.
But they paid no attention and went off. One to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come."
The wedding feast is ready, but those who I've invited are not worthy to come. Now go into the streets and find anyone you could find to invite to the wedding feast.
So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests.
You guys come to the feast. The king has invited you.
Of course we will.
Of course we will not.
But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed that someone there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked,
"Hey, how'd you get in here? Where's your wedding clothes?"
The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." The end.
King has invited you to his wedding feast. Will you accept his invitation?
Do.
second.
Wow, that was awesome, wasn't it? Another round of applause for those kids. And thank everybody who helped in preparing for that. It was truly an honor to watch that. So now we'll have the main message for the day. It'll be by Pastor Murray and be entitled Calling All Fletchers. So I don't know if you know what a Fletcher is because I don't, but I'm sure he will tell us what it is. So it's called Calling All Fletchers.
Good afternoon, everyone. Good morning. Is it still morning? I better check my watch. Keep an eye on that. That was great to watch. As old as I look, I've participated in this before when I was about that high. Many, many years ago, Niagara Falls, some of you who were there with 10,000 people, I was up on the stage too, so I know the angst and the joy of having that. I also, as a parent, my kids have been up here, so. And who knows, God willing, in a few years, maybe I'll be watching as a grandparent. Day 7. Wow, the feast certainly goes by quickly. A hearty hello to our friends in Ottawa and our folks who are watching online. We've seen many of our young people here. It's certainly a privilege and an honor to speak on Youth Day. Stand up, if you would, if you are 12 and under. Or give a wave if you're parents have got you settled. You saw most of them up here. Lots of them here. Do we have any teens here today? Raise your hands if you're a teen. We've got some. We saw some of them up here, our young people. Martin Luther King. August 28th, 1963. Very famous date in history. Does anyone remember what that was for? It was his I Have a Dream speech. What is forgotten is how replete his speech was with Scripture. Replete with Scripture. Today, he would be mocked and canceled for much of his speech. When we see the Scriptures that he used, if you notice, do you see the Gospels there? Do you see an epistle? There's one. It's the prophets. That's what he quoted. Sometimes we're afraid to talk about the prophets. But in one of the most transforming speeches in history, he quoted the prophets. Today he would be canceled and mocked. November 22nd, 1963. Does that date ring a bell for anybody? John F. Kennedy was assassinated after landing at Hope Field in Dallas on his way to give a speech. on that day in his speech that he was about to give, you know what he was about to reference? The scriptures. In his speech, he had at least three scriptures. While they accomplished much in their short lives and are highly revered by many, these two men were very flawed. Very, very flawed. They accomplished a lot. When times were needed, they accomplished good things. But they were flawed. While both were married, they were both very unfaithful to their wives and had not a mistress. They both had many mistresses. So as much as they are remembered in high regard for the changes that they made, and rightfully so, they were very flawed human beings. Today, those flaws would be celebrated, but their message mocked. In fact, despite all of their personal flaws, wouldn't it be good to have leaders kind of like this? And my favorite, Ronald Reagan, that at least quoted the Bible regularly. Maybe they didn't live up to it, but they set a standard for Scripture. And the media, probably in a good way, hid their flaws because we didn't really need to see them. They were leaders, and they set a standard. But they would be canceled and mocked today. Here are some books. Actually, I got those out of order. You want to flip forward and then flip back? One more. Sorry, I got these out of order. This is why they would be canceled. The impact of this secular decision, among many others, the Bible banned from school. When I was in grade 2, and this decision was done in, they thought it was for a good reason, a flawed understanding of the separation of church and state seemed like the right reason. But as time has progressed, we see how destructive this decision was. When I was in grade 2, I remember our class bowing our heads and saying a collective prayer of thanks to God for our food. Now back then, the issue with my family was as it was a repetitive prayer. And we were encouraged not to participate in the repetitive prayer, but have our own little prayer. Today, I would encourage my kids to participate in a collective prayer of thanks, even if it was repetitive, because at least it was a prayer to God. But this book has been banned in schools. Do you know what hasn't been banned in schools? Books from other religions. Name another religion and feel free to bring their books. Speak of their gods. Speak of their leaders. But don't bring this book to school or even mention the name of Jesus Christ. Back to you. Here are some other books that are allowed to influence our children at school. While parents are forced into compliance and silence. These are today's leaders. These are today's leaders. When you send your children and your teens out into this world to be educated and cared for, these are today's leaders. You can't bring a Bible to school, but this man dressed in this way can read abhorrent things to your kids. This man, for those of you who are completely unfamiliar, he's an Oakville shop teacher. He can teach your young men and women the required safety of working with dangerous tools and equipment while being dressed in such a way that is not only vile, but completely unsafe. with the equipment that he's using. And these men, if you're in the United States, have extreme influence over the health matters of your young boys and girls, and even the unborn. These are our leaders today. These are who are educating and caring for your children. While it may be our first instinct to laugh, this is where we find ourselves in today's world. These are the type of leaders we are being asked to entrust our kids with. There used to be an old saying that was used in jest, that the inmates are running the asylum. But the inmates are running the asylum. From our sparks, that's the 5 to 12, our ignite, and our infuse, we've even got infuse, 18 to 30, I would like a show of hands. How many young ladies do we have here today? Below the age of 30. Hands down, how many young men? These are our political and judicial leaders of today. You raised your hands, young ladies. You raised your hand, young men. This conversation took place in a Supreme Court hearing in the United States House of Representatives, trying to see if the candidate for Supreme Court was worthy of the role. And she could not or would not define the word woman. Our young lady stuck up their hand. Our young men stuck up their hand. Are you sure? When you stick up your hand, are you sure you're a young lady and you're a young man? Don't you ever forget that. And don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Does anyone know what a Fletcher is? Does anyone have a background with the name Fletcher? Perhaps a family name, a maiden name, a name in your history that goes back to where you were a Fletcher? We've got one hand raised at the back. What is a Fletcher? Help me out if you know. Kelly?
Fletcher is one who takes care of the fletching from birds.
A Fletcher is one who makes arrows. Exactly, yes. If you're French, Italian, or Spanish, or one of a Romance language, that would help you out a little bit because of the word flesh in French, or I don't know the Italian or Spanish words, but it's similar. Do we have any Fletchers in the audience? Anyone who's actually made an arrow? It's a lost art. It's an old art. Back in the day, and older people like to use that phrase, back in the day, before plastics, before carbon fiber, and other man-made materials allowed for the mass production of things, arrows were made by hand in a very interesting way. One scripture both of these men referred to in their speeches over the course of their careers was Psalm 127. It's been referred to here. It's one of the Psalms of Ascent. Beginning in verse 1, we've got verses 3 to 5 posted, but I'll begin in verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keeps the city, the watchmen wake, but in vain. Or another way to understand that is the guards maintain a useless watch. We have a hymn that we sing with that phrase in it. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, and to eat bread of the sorrows, for so he gives of his beloved sleep. Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Referring to the children, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Today's message is about arrows. But more importantly, directed at those who make them. God designed marriage and family as foundational to a happy and successful society. Ephesians 5 tells us that these institutions are reflective of Christ and the church. We're all part of families, our own physical ones, our congregational ones, and as part of the greater body of Christ. Our job as parents, as leaders in the church, and as family connected by the Holy Spirit is to raise these precious gifts that God has loaned to us. We see here in verse 3 that they are a heritage of the Lord. That Hebrew word for heritage is property. They are His property. They are on loan to us. They belong to Him. What kind of arrows are we making? What kind of arrows are we making? So in the time that I have remaining, as I speak to these precious arrows under construction, do know that I'm calling all Fletchers. Let's look and take some time to work through the parts of an arrow. These are the parts of an arrow. And let's begin, let's jump right into it for time's sake, with the nock. We see the nock at the base of the arrow. The nock is found at the base, or the foundation of the arrow. It's a slotted tip that locks into the bowstring and sets the stage for successful flight. It can be a weak nock. It can be put in the wrong position. It can be not tight enough or not in line with the bowstring so that there's slippage. This nock helps keep the arrow correctly rotated, keeps the arrow from slipping sideways during the draw or after the release, and helps maximize the arrow's energy by helping an archer place the arrow at the fastest moving place on the bowstring. It provides a solid foundation for the arrow. In and of itself, it's useless. But it's the starting point, and it's the foundation of the arrow. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1 as we begin. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Knowledge is important, but it's just the beginning. We heard our brother, Elder Ken Allen, mention this yesterday, that knowledge alone can puff up, but we must have knowledge. It is the foundation. We read it here in Proverbs 1. It is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It is what we do after that that is important. What we do after the receipt of knowledge determines whether it becomes puffed up or it becomes useful the way God intended it to be. This is where fletching comes in. This is where the making of an arrow comes in. Knowledge is cool. It's good to know stuff. It feels great when you're in school and the teacher asks you a question, and you know the answer. Or you're with your buddies, and you know something that they don't. Knowledge is cool. It's power. It can be power in today's world. How to use it? That takes mature guidance. That determines whether it becomes puffed up or useful. We see this in verse 1. Let's go back to verse 1, same chapter. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, already he's tapped on the proper point. Wisdom, and we'll see this, is the end point. Knowledge, understanding, wisdom. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, these three words that go hand in hand. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And not equity, look at the biblical word for equity. To give prudence to the simple. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. We see the foundation here of this book of wisdom. Knowledge, fact, understanding, what it really means, and wisdom, how to use it. How to use it. Will I use it in such a way that it will cause me to be puffed up? Or will I use it in such a way that it will be useful for God? Hosea chapter 4. An oft-quoted scripture here in Hosea. Referring to the covenant people, but we can glean some knowledge from it for us. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So knowledge isn't bad. The wrong use in the wrong hands, of course, it's bad. But knowledge in and of itself isn't bad. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, for lack of a foundation. My people are destroyed. The knock, it can slip. And it doesn't matter what, if it slips and it causes some, so it's not nice and tight into the bowstring, off it goes. Wherever, and you didn't intend it to go anywhere near that, and it could cause damage. But what kind of knowledge is the prophet writing about? Let's go back to verse 1. Is it just facts? Or is there context? Let's go back to verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land, against his people. This isn't the world that has no knowledge of God. This is to his covenant people that should know. And his charge is, there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Where do we begin? There's no knowledge of God. So we can see this concept of knowledge being the foundation and a knowledge of something specific of God. Let's go to Psalm 119. Longest psalm in the scriptures about his law. Because a foundation is important. All the pieces, when we come to put these arrows together, we need to understand their purposes for each of these pieces. So that as we construct these arrows, they're done in such a way that they do what they are intended to do. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 97. So we're talking about a foundation with a knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. There's another part to the foundation that we'll see as well. Verse 97. Oh, how love I your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than your enemies. So God's law, once we know it from a knowledge standpoint and we understand it, it gives us wisdom, this progressiveness. So that it's not what we heard about referred to yesterday that happens when we get puffed up with our own vanity of knowledge. This now becomes knowledge that we understand and we can apply properly for its intended use. That removes the puffiness. And now that gives it, now that makes it for God's good use. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. The law is ever with me when I meditate on it day and night. I have more understanding than all of my teachers. So you're talking about going out into this world, getting an education? You want more? You want to be smarter than your teachers? The law of God will make you smarter than your teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients. So not only will God's law make you more wise than your teachers, you'll have greater wisdom than some of the greatest minds that we hear about. The Platos, the Einsteins. This will give you more wisdom than they. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. Because I understand the law and I'm trying to guide my life by it. It becomes my foundation. I've restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I use this knowledge that I have of God's law and I apply it. Because it's the foundation, it guides my behavior. And in doing so, it helps me steer clear of some of the things we've heard the other speakers talk about. These evil things that we find in this world. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, because I have the knowledge of the law, and through it, I'm understanding it, I hate what I see in this world. I hate what I see. This is kind of the foundation that we need to build as we're crafting these arrows. Your word, we'll continue here in just one more verse. Your word, the scriptures, his law, the prophets, the writings, are a lamp unto my feet. You want to know how to navigate this world? To have a light shine so you don't trip over the hurdles and obstacles that will pop up? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. I won't trip and I'll stay on course. It'll keep me on the path. Another word for path is Torah. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. All scripture, verse 16. All scripture. And when Paul was writing, it is often said from the pulpit, when you hear this verse here referenced, scripture is referring to the law, the writings, and the prophets in the Hebrew writings. We've now, since then, the canonization of the Holy Scriptures has added the Gospels, the Epistles, and the Apocalypse. But Paul here is referring back to the Hebrew Scriptures. And all Scripture is given for inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete. Without this, God says you're incomplete. There's something missing. And that's why we see so many people striving for so much and will try anything. They'll try anything because there's a void. Without God, there's a void. People don't know there's a void. There just is. And they try to fill it with anything. With drugs, with alcohol, with illicit behavior, with other religions that sound okay until you get involved. And they'll fill this void with anything. But the scriptures are meant to complete us. And thoroughly equipped, it concludes, for every good work. So as we craft our arrows, it begins with a foundation. This knock that is so important, so important. It provides a foundation for successful flight. Isn't that what you want when we release our kids into this world on their own? Is a successful flight? It keeps the arrow correctly rotating and prevents it from slipping sideways. How many scriptures are flowing through your mind that we don't have time for? So as you craft your arrows, Fletchers, knowledge of God and His law must be the foundation upon which you build. It must be for a successful flight. We'll move now to the fletching. And for those of you who knew the word, it comes from it refers to the feathers. That's really what the fletching refers to. So from this word, for the French word for arrow and for fletching, it has now become this word fletching for the whole process of making an arrow. Back before those man-made materials I talked about earlier, the carbon fiber, the plastic, titanium, all these other materials that are now make it easier to make arrows, fletchers used feathers. Feathers, not plastic, not all of these other carbon fiber stuff. They used feathers, usually turkey and goose, because those feathers were easiest to find and were sizable enough to work with. But did you know they used two types of feathers? I was stunned when I saw this. There are two types of feathers used, male and female. Imagine that, male and female. The male feathers were used for accuracy, and the female ones were used for stability. Amazing that God derives a whole psalm from this. This is profound. We have the base of the knowledge of God and his law. And then from this, the influence of a man and a woman in a child's life to provide accuracy or guidance and stability. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. We read the first 7 verses. Let's go to verse 8 of Proverbs 1. Wait till you get there, Proverbs chapter 1. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they, the instructions and the law, will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains around your neck. Imagine that, the influence of a father and a mother is important in the creation of an arrow. Let's go to Exodus 20. I want to show you something interesting. Exodus 20. This isn't the interesting part. This is something we all know. That's still interesting. Proverbs 20. We'll go to the 5th commandment in verse 12. Honor your father and your mother. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And I'm resisting the urge to extrapolate all of this stuff because that would time would get away from me. So there's lots we could talk about here. Honor your father and your mother. Father here comes first when it comes to honoring. Consider the difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day. Father's Day is kind of a joke. You get him a tie, you get him something silly. You'd never get your mom something silly. Right? It's always top of the line. Dads expect something silly. I kind of like the silly stuff. But moms, we don't do silly with moms. Leviticus 19. Here's the interesting part. Verse 3. Every one of you shall respect or revere his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. So we honor our father and our mother. We respect our mother and our father. God doesn't haphazardly throw stuff in his scriptures. Why is this reversed? Lest anyone think that in a God-designed, father-led family, that mom is less worthy of respect. This is included in the law. And when we don't understand that, when that's not part of how the arrows are crafted, we get phrases like this. Just wait until your father gets home. Why do we have to wait for dad to get home? Mom's word should work. But the societies that have developed, it's easy to not respect mom, especially as you get older. You always respect your dad, most times. Unless he's done something that is worthy of your disrespect, and that does happen. But ideally, in a God-led family, you always respect your father. Sometimes it's hard to honor them because we look up to her. We love our mom so much. So we need to be encouraged to honor our fathers as much as we honor our moms. But respect, you need to respect your mom just as much as your dad, even though she may be the weaker vessel. And you're scared of your dad. She deserves just as much respect. Because there's a difference in God-designed roles for mom and dad. God designed them. And he said he's put it there for our happiness when we understand it. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. The influence, once we have the foundation of God and his law, we have the influence of those for guidance and stability. Deuteronomy 6. Now this is verse 1, picking it up at the beginning. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you. And why you? Why did God the Father, why are you being taught? That you may fear the Lord your God and to keep all his statutes and all his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson. There's influence that God expects to be passed on all the days of your life. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you. You want happiness? Understand that we build the foundation with the knock, and then we have godly guidance for accuracy and stability. Accuracy depends on guidance. Proverbs 31. Let's give some respect to our ladies and our moms. Proverbs 31. Quite often, we read this set of scriptures to determine how I can find myself a virtuous woman. Not knowing that this is less about telling a woman how to be virtuous, because it was written by a mom to her son about what to look for. That's stability. That's stability. And let's go down to verse 25. She's not just a virtuous woman, she's a virtuous mom. She's a virtuous mom. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. Strength, that's stability. She shall rejoice in time to come. When she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. That sounds like how moms should be. Stability, kindness, level setting things in the family, keeping things calm, providing some support in the family through that. Wisdom and kindness prevents knowledge from developing into something ungodly. Let's continue. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And what does that stable influence provide? Her children rise up. They're not laying around all day, because mom's providing a great example. And with dad's support, we know there's a time to sleep and there's a time to work. There's a time to be productive for the family. And when mom's up, the children rise up. It's not just call her blessed, they rise up. And they're with her. And they're contributing. And they call her blessed. And her husband also, he praises her. Does this sound like a stable, guided family? That's the intention here of God. And they honor her for her hardworking example by helping out. Let's go to Genesis 50. Deuteronomy 6 referred to generations past children. So we have these fletchings, the male and the female fletchings, it's not just limited to mom and dad. Genesis chapter 50. Verse 22. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt. He and his father's household. Remember, they went up to get Jacob and brought him back so that Grandpa was now with the family. And we all know what Jacob did for Joseph and taught him all of these things. And then Joseph passes. Joseph dies. And now, Jacob dies. And now Joseph becomes the patriarch of the family. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. What a blessing. What a blessing. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up on Joseph's knee. They were brought up on Joseph's knee. That's influence. That's influence. Because sometimes, Grandpa can say things a little better than Dad can say it because of that relationship. But Joseph's grandchildren were brought up on his knee. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Brother Kenroy referred to this yesterday, but it bears repeating today. Ephesians 6, and beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And fathers, remember this whole honor thing that we were talking about? Here's where it can get sidetracked and why God had to remind us. Don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training, the guidance, and admonition in the Lord. It's your responsibility to train them and to provide guidance and to do so in such a way that is reflective of what God expects. God knows where our trigger points are and our weaknesses. And there are differences between men and women, between moms and dads. Despite what some of the folks I showed you up here earlier might think, it's simply just a fact. There are differences. That's why there's the influence of both. Now, let us address reality for a second. Not everyone finds themselves in the situation of having a dad and a mom together. That's just not the way things work today. Sometimes we find ourselves coming into the faith after decisions and circumstances in your family make it so that you're not the ideal dad and mom raising your children in a collective faith. That's just kind of the reality that we're faced with. But, and here's where the guidance and training comes in. It is the ideal. So let's try and set up the next generation to meet the ideal. We can acknowledge current reality, but not make it the ideal. Because it's not. Not if we're teaching according to scriptures. It doesn't make it bad. You know what? In fact, in most cases, single parents are doing the job of two parents in many cases. And God bless them for that. But let's right the ship when we have an understanding. That's the responsibility of building arrows. Let's not be afraid to say, this isn't ideal. We're doing the best we can. But you want my young arrows' happiness? Do better than me. Do better than me. And follow a godly pattern. Because that will set you up for happiness. It is so poignant that male feathers provide accuracy, discipline, guidance. And female feathers provide stability, balance, love, a soft place to fall. And ideally, these work together because it takes both. Some of you now here may say, what does this have to do with me? I'm old or I'm single. My kids are gone or I have no kids. Titus chapter 2. And this is where understanding that the church is a family. You've heard it said it takes a village to raise a family. How about it takes a church to raise a child? Influence of mom and dad, influence of leaders, and influence of older members, people that have been through this before, that have wisdom beyond their years. Titus chapter 2. But as for you, speaking to Titus, Paul says, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Teach. That goes all the way back to foundation. We're afraid of the word doctrine. All it means is teaching. And that's what is part of the foundation that we read about with the knock. That the older men, not fathers, but the older men in general, be sober, be reverent, and sober much, much more than the influence of alcohol. That is a calmness and a calm reflectiveness, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. And the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. That's why our behavior matters, because we're on display. We're on display. Not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. Wow, these are a bunch of words that would get canceled today. Homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Ooh. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. But you know what? This takes time. This takes time. Don't think you can just parachute in and correct young people and earn their respect. You earn their respect by spending time with them, in their environment, getting to know them, so that when an opportunity comes where you need to admonish or correct or guide, that relationship is there. That relationship is there. They know you've got their good intentions at heart. It's not just parachuting in, wagging a finger, and expecting them to fall in line. It takes time, relationship building, so that as older men and women in the congregation, you have an opportunity to convey your influence on them, to pass on this wisdom. So we've covered knock, we've covered the foundation, we've now covered fletching. Two types of feathers, male and female. Male for accuracy, for guidance. Female for stability. As you craft your arrows, fletchers, dads and moms, along with other strong fatherly and motherly figures, provide guidance and stability so that the knowledge that they receive at the foundation is molded into something useful and pleasing to God. We now have the third part, and that is the shaft. That is the shaft. It is the primary structural element of the arrow to which all of the other components are attached. In and of itself, again, it's just a stick. You could use it for roast marshmallows, maybe. You could use it to play lightsabers. But molded properly and understanding that it is the primary structural element of an arrow made with the right kind of wood, with just the right balance between strength and flexibility, it allows the arrow to maintain its intended course. You can't just use any piece of wood. It's got to have just the right amount of strength and flexibility so that the arrow can maintain its course. Some wood is too soft. Some doesn't have enough give. But the purpose of the shaft is to allow the arrow to maintain its course. Once it's out of your hands and takes flight on their own, you want to make sure it maintains its own course. So you pick the right kind of wood. How can you ensure that the arrows you're crafting will maintain its course after you've released them? John 15. We talked about, back at the knock, the foundation, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But even the adversary and his workmen believe and tremble. So the knock isn't enough. The knock isn't enough. It doesn't have the guidance. It doesn't have the stability. And it's not attached to anything until we get to the shaft. What knowledge doesn't give us is relationship. Remember, we talked about the primary structural element upon which all things are attached. Verse 1 of John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you. But abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in of itself, it's useless on its own. It's completely useless. The foundation, the fletching, completely useless without the shaft. Completely useless without the shaft. Verse 5, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. When everything's properly attached, the right kind of wood, the right strength and flexibility, man, this will fly for miles. If anyone, verse 6, doesn't abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. Without all of this, it's just a branch. Attached to nothing, it's just a branch. And gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. But by this, when everything is done right, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Help them develop a relationship with God. Not just a knowledge of God, but a relationship. Teach them to pray. And it not from a, you must do 30 minutes, get on your knees and pray. This is a relationship. End of the day, kneel with them in prayer to acknowledge the greatness of God and getting us safely through the day, praying for others. Out for a walk in the woods. God's magnificence and beauty out in the woods. Stop and say a prayer. Help them develop this relationship with God that we can talk to God anytime because he's my friend. That develops a relationship. With that, everything becomes nice and neatly tucked in. Ephesians 6. Let's go back there to Ephesians 6. Verse 10. Again, our brother was here yesterday. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts in the heavenly realm. One of the reasons we need to put on the armor of God and to wear it and to use it correctly is because we're showing the arrows how to eventually do the same. How can we preach this and not be it? So we need to wear the armor of God properly and use it correctly because we're supposed to be guiding and teaching them. And they need to see it in use and in action. We know what kind of world we're sending them into. I just showed you three pictures. We know what kind of world we're sending them into. Do you want them going in unprepared? Or do you want them going in having a fighting chance? Are they properly equipped to stay the course? Is the shaft right? Is it just the right amount of flexibility and stability that it will stay true course when you let it go? Joshua 1. Verse 8, Joshua 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This was written to the second generation of Israelites, not the first. So we're already here when we get into Deuteronomy and then into Joshua. That first generation's gone. It's died off. Their job is over. Whatever opportunity they had to teach is gone. It now becomes part of the second generation. And why does that need to continue? Because there's going to be a third generation. And then there was going to be a fourth generation. And it was the same message. Because the arrows have to take flight. Knowledge becomes understanding and wisdom when relationships with God and Jesus Christ are developed. Everything starts to come together. It's now not pieces all over a table that need to be assembled. We've now got the foundation, we've got the guidance and the stability, and we've got this, the shaft that everything is attached to so that it will maintain its true course. We no longer have disconnected pieces. But something that remarkably looks like an arrow, except for the point, it's not there yet. But absent of that, it kind of actually looks a bit like an arrow. Not quite ready for flight yet, but it's starting to take shape. They're nearing readiness for flight. We now come to the tip, or the bullet point. This is also commonly known as an arrowhead, or a projectile point. And it is the primary functional part of the arrow. This is the function. All of this helps it move. This is its function, the tip. Tips can be made actually in various shapes with varying degrees of sharpness or bluntness, depending on its purpose. Is it meant to kill a deer? Or is it meant to just concuss and knock out an animal? Therefore, you'd have a flat rubber end that won't cut in, but it will just do some damage. Or maybe it's just for target practice. All sorts of purposes. But the type of tip, the type of bullet point, determines its purpose, determines why we've done all of this. Ecclesiastes 12. We often read, and it's been covered here, I believe, once, verses 13 and 14. But let's absorb the context by going back to verse 9. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words. And what was written was upright. Words of truth. We have them preserved for us, here for us, in Ecclesiastes and in Proverbs. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, again, this is a father guiding his son. That's the purpose of this book. Further, my son, be admonished by these. Be admonished by these endless words of wisdom. Take them in. Have them correct you. Have them guide you. Have them help you. Be admonished by all of these words of wisdom. Of making many books, there is no end. I could go. He could go on and on and on. I mean, he wrote all the Proverbs. That's just what was preserved for us. What else did he have? What else couldn't he get in there? Like when John said, I wish I could have written more, but the weight of the world couldn't support the books that could be written. Solomon is saying the same thing here. Further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making books, there is no end. And much study is the wearisome to the flesh. There's a lot that more that this wise preacher could have written. But he concluded by summarizing his thoughts. I could write so much more, but let me just say this. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. If you don't have time to read all of this, all of the wisdom, and all of the other stuff I just don't have time or opportunity to get down, remember this. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's your purpose. That's it. That's it. Everything else drives this. Third John. Third epistle of John. Written, obviously, much later in John's life, after he had gone through so much persecution, and before that, so much, an amazing experience, being the closest of Christ's friends, being given the opportunity to care for his mother, and then watching all of his fellow soldiers die a martyrous death. He's now writing to his spiritual son, to Gaius, the elder. To the beloved Gaius, verse 1, whom I love in truth. This is a spiritual relationship. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy, John says, than to hear that my children walk in truth. So he wanted this to be Gaius's purpose, but this was John's purpose too. He had no greater joy than the people that he was training, teaching, would walk in truth. That was his joy. That was his joy. Sometimes how we say things, it becomes about how we say things. But I promise, just as moms and dads are, spiritual leaders have joy when people follow the truth. Sometimes we got to get past how the message comes out and hear what the purpose is. And that is for God's people to walk in truth. Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. As you're crafting your arrows, you need to help them find their purpose. Deuteronomy 5. Verse 28 is where we'll begin. Then the Lord, Deuteronomy 5, verse 28, then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all of my commandments, that it may be well with them and with their children forever. This has always been the primary purpose of the family. And that is to make sure the next generation fears God and keeps his commandments. Fear me and keep my commandments. That's what the preacher said in Ecclesiastes. That it might be well with them and their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. This is guidance. These are those fletching feathers. Be careful when you get released to make sure you're doing all that God has commanded you. You shall not turn to the left or to the right. The knock must be right. It can't be wavering sideways and give flexibility. It has to be right on because you can't waver to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you that you may live and that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days on the earth which he shall possess. Ultimately, when we make raising godly children the highest of our priorities, we want them to go and do the same, so that this is carried on generation after generation. I'd like to take a few minutes and speak directly to our young arrows and give you something to think about as you talk with your parents about the direction of your life and when the time is right about education. Let's go to Colossians 2 for a principle that we can apply to education. Colossians 2. Beginning in verse 6, because verse 6 and 7 provides the context for the scripture I want to focus in on. Verse 6 says, Colossians 2, verse 6, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him." So we're starting to see this is talking about the shaft and the knock. We've got the knowledge and we've got the acceptance of him. So we've got not just the knowledge of who he is, but we've acknowledged we want to build a relationship. "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith." Stability. "As you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So with this as the basis, this isn't just to anybody. These are to people of God that have all of these parts rightly aligned. "Beware," verse 8 says, "lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men and according to the basic principles of this world." There's a lot of nonsense out there in schools, not just high schools, but in colleges and universities. And a lot of programs are based on and have the foundation of evil. And that's a lot of these thinking courses. Courses that require a belief in evolution. Require a belief that there is no God. Or require a belief that there are many gods. Yours is just one. And don't be so high on your horse that it's the only one. Courses that, and jobs that require the belief that human beings weren't created by God, the God of the Bible, for a purpose. In fact, you can choose whether you even want to have the baby or not, because it's not really a baby. Lots of courses, lots of programs, lots of job opportunities out there that will require you to compromise your faith. Programs that demand a belief that goes against everything you've been taught. Select educational programs and career paths that will not ask you to compromise or discard your beliefs. There are a lot out there. The trades are just screaming for young men and women to come and put in a good day's work. Science, medicine, business, accounting, all sorts of professions that will not require you to compromise your beliefs. But if you find yourself in a program from the outset that is demanding that this isn't true, beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men and according to the basic principles of this world. So as you, young people, determine your career path, parents, this is all part of building an arrow, guiding them so that they know there are good options and there are bad options. After all the work that has been gone into fashioning you. And you get to that point in your life where education becomes the next step. Don't be cheated by evil teachings, false hopes, and empty promises. All of that work will have been for naught. There's so much more that I would love to talk to you about. So much more. But my time is about up. And my job today isn't to create arrows. It's to show you that arrows need to be created. That's on you. That's on me. I'm not here to do the creating. I'm just here to walk us through to say, we got to start building some arrows. We got to take this job seriously. Let's go back to this beautiful scripture here again. Children are the property of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Not our reward, it's His reward. So these gifts that we are given are the property of the Almighty. They are on loan to us to produce fruit. And that fruit is His reward, not yours, not mine. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quivers full. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So do we have any Fletchers here today? Hands up if you're a Fletcher. We see here, they shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with the enemies of the gate. Note this context at the end of the proverb. The family protects one another against the enemy. Not just the physical family, the spiritual family. All of these things that we've gone through as we've covered that arrow. And the enemy is waging a war that is getting more and more intense. How well are we preparing our arrows that God has entrusted you for this world? Not the world, this one. How well are they prepared for this world? Do they have a sturdy foundation of God's word with the knock? Do they have a strong influence of dad and mom and other godly men and women for guidance and stability? Is their shaft, their relationship with God and Jesus Christ, not just a knowledge, but are they building a relationship with God and Jesus Christ upon which everything else is built that will help them stay true to course when you release them into this world? And do they have a well-defined, understood purpose for life, centered around obedience to God and crafting their own arrows when the time is right? You've probably seen this picture before. Road painters. This guy here had one job. Just one. His job was to get this right. That's it. Nothing else. Punch the clock, get this right, punch it. He couldn't even do that. We've got a lot on our plates. But given the foundation that marriage and family plays in God's plan from creation, Fletchers, we've got one job. One job to get right. Make arrows that are ready for flight with a solid foundation, strong and flexible, accurate, and knowing their purpose. Happy hunting.
Thank you for that wonderful message. Will everybody rise? We'll close off with a couple of closing hymns. Anybody with a hymnal? It will be page 2, A Christian Home. songs in this hymn book, for sure. The very, very nice, and the words that we can apply all into our lives. For the last hymn, we'll go to page 91, and we'll sing I Am Resolved, after which we'll have the closing prayer by Pastor Rick Dubler.
Once again, we take a moment now at the end of the service to offer up our praise and thanksgiving to you for bringing us here to be able to learn from your word, learn the knowledge, Father, learn to understand what those words mean, and certainly, Father, to be encouraged to apply them in our lives with the wisdom that you intend for us to apply. Thank you so much for the message we've received today. We realize that each one of us in this room is a Fletcher. Some of us grandparents, some of us parents, and of course, each one of us has a part to play as part of this church family. Fathers, give us the kind of understanding and wisdom that you want us to have. We know that our young people, such beautiful young people, that we are so grateful for, we just want to bring them to you, Father. We know that we live in a very dangerous world now that has such an influence on our young people, certainly on every one of us here, but especially on our young people with minds that are easily molded. So not only do we ask you for the ability through your Spirit to be able to be good Fletchers, Father, but also that you would provide your guarding hand, Father, over these children to protect them from the harm that this world would soon have them experience, to keep them strong, to keep them safe, to keep them straight, that they might hit the target, the mark, that Father, that you want them to hit. Thank you so much for all of this. We just pray that you put your blessing on us, that you continue to bless this feast as you have blessed it, and we're most grateful for it, and grateful, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice has made all of this possible. So we give you our thanks and our praise, and we ask it all in his holy name. Amen.
Sure, mate, standing for a few announcements. Again, it is a perfume-free environment. So in consideration for all of those with allergies, let us refrain from using fragrances. With anointing or pastoral counseling, if you require either, there are five elders, Pastor Adrian Davis, Pastor Murray Palmateer, Pastor Rick Dubler, Pastor Kenroy Allen, and Pastor Bernard Wilson. The choir practice will meet actually, that one doesn't apply anymore. The prayer meetings are every day at 6 a.m., so you can join by Zoom. I believe the movie and pizza night tonight for all the young people. That was last night. Okay, never mind. Also, there's a seniors drop-in. So all seniors that are 60 plus are invited to drop in between 2:30 and 4:30 in rooms 374 and 376. Now for the closing scripture, we'll turn to Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Amen.
Jesus. If they know they're Jesus, then that's a human being. So you're going to argue that they're born to say that they know their gender, they're born to be trans, if they know their gender. And at the same time, we have the right to call them, so they're not to call them. And nothing's happened.
Oh, she goes, no limits.
She goes in the